sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfold. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious Father, loving Mother, fly across the lonely years. And old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appear. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder, precious memories flood my soul. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious sacred scenes unfold.
Amen. All right, thank you for that. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Psalm 63 this evening. Psalm 63 tonight. 63rd Psalm. Psalm 63. Okay, if you have accomplished that, say amen, like you mean it.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, good. Tonight, we're going to begin a new series, which is actually going to be a six-month theme as well. And if you're on Facebook, we posted it. It was coming on the Facebook page, and it's going to be this, the pursuit of God, thirsting for His presence. And that's going to kind of be the theme. We'll have a few posters up here pretty soon and some different things. That theme's going to run in through the end of February into the first part of March, and then we're going to cap it off with a revival meeting in March along the same theme. And so we're going to be talking about the presence of God and the pursuit of His presence and exactly what that means. Tonight we're just going to kick that off. What's going to make this a little bit different is we're going to preach most of the messages on a Wednesday night, but I'm also going to preach a few of them on Sunday morning. And we are from time to time going to interrupt Sunday night, Life of David, to preach a few of them. Because I want to drag the whole church along, if we can, not just us on Wednesday night. One of the reasons why I'm focusing on this primarily on Wednesday night is because this is going to be the kind of series that every other Sunday morning guy is not going to get. This is one of those series that you've got to be serious about God if it's going to be any help to you, if it's going to be any help to any of us, if we're going to get anywhere with it. And so we're going to focus primarily on Wednesday nights on this, but we do want to try to pull on the Master's Club crowd and some of the others. So we're going to be preaching a few of them on Sunday morning, interrupting Sunday night from time to time, but the bulk of them, again, will be on Wednesday night. And we're just going to get the ball rolling tonight. We've got a long way to go, 6 months worth of talking about the presence of God and knowing God and the pursuit of God. And so a lot ahead of us. There's a lot in the Bible about that. And so we're just going to introduce it tonight, introduce the thought of this evening, and we'll just go from there. Already got a lot of topics lined up, but we'll get rolling tonight. So let's go ahead and look in Psalm 63, if you would. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord tonight. We're going to look at this subject tonight, the great longing, as we get started in this series. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help. And I'll ask Brother Hubbard if you'd lead us in prayer.
Father, as your word has been read, we ask that you would help us each to open our view with our whole heart, mind, and body. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Okay. I know we're a little fewer because of Master's Club and all those who are gone, but really tune in, if you would. This, I think, is an important subject. And I certainly don't stand before you tonight and pretend to understand everything about the pursuit of God. And I certainly don't want to stand here tonight and pretend as if I am the one who, you know, I'm the great example of the pursuit of God. I do know that he has been working on my heart for a couple months about this thing. And I've changed some things, my own devotional life and some other things that's been a help. And so the Lord, I just felt like, was leaning in this direction. I think we're in a place as a church, we're a good church in a lot of ways, but there are some things that I think that we can deal with that I think almost everybody needs to deal with in the time that we're in today, and so we're going to deal with this issue. So really tune in, if you would. I think these are important, important messages, and I know Wednesday night sometimes it's hard to do, but I think it'll be worth it to us if we'll do that. In 1976 or so, I met my wife. Or the teenager at that time, who had become my wife. It was August 3rd, 4 p.m., a Tuesday. Now, I don't remember all that, but it was 1976. It was so unique. I remember the day and the moment, the time. No, I don't. I wish I could say that, but I can't. But in 1976, I met her for the very first time, and I noticed right away that she was pretty. And so I thought, I need to get to know her a little bit better. And so I started doing that, worked on getting to know her a little bit better. And so we talked and got to know one another a little bit better. And after a while, we started dating. We weren't in church back then, but we started dating. And during that time, we would see one another, you know, from time to time, and we would talk some, and we would hang out together and with other people. And soon it became apparent to me that I wanted to be more than just friends. I wanted to be more than just to see her from time to time or just to see her on Friday night every once in a while. I wanted a relationship with her. And I wanted that more than anything, to know her in a greater way than just acquaintances or friends. And so I focused my attention on the pursuit of her. Come on, amen. Some of you have pursued people. I focused my attention on the pursuit of her, and I went out there. You know how it is with men and women. You chase her until she catches you. And so I decided I was going to pursue her. And, of course, now we've been married 34 years, and if I'd been content just to date her or just to spend some time with her from time to time, then it's doubtful we would ever have the relationship that we have now or the family that we have now. This is for free. I've also discovered that after you get married, you can't stop pursuing one another, even after you get married. In marriage, you have to continually pursue each other. You can call it whatever you want to. You can say after you get married, you ought to continue to date or whatever term you want to use. But in marriage, we have to continually pursue one another, because if you don't, then your marriage goes flat. And in marriage counseling, one of the first things we do is tell people, man, you need to start dating again and pursuing each other. And so I did that, and here we are today as a result of that. And if I'd been content with knowing her the way that I did, then we would never be where we are today. Now, I said that kind of a simple illustration, simply to say this, that the trouble today in Christianity and among most of God's people is that we are dating God. Now, when I say most of Christianity or most of God's people, I'm including those out there and us in here as well. Because I really do believe, as I thought about this over the last few months, and as God kind of laid some things in my heart, and I did some reading and some soul searching my own, I really do think that we can say this in all honesty, that probably one of the greatest problems in Christianity today is that most of God's people are dating God. What I mean by that is this: they have found God through salvation, and they've entered into a relationship with Him, and they are content with that. They've been saved, they know God as their Savior, they come to church, they serve God to some degree, and they're content with where their relationship is. You know, the truth of the matter is that many of God's people, their relationship with God, if it was a marriage, would be in terrible shape. Because we can't be content in marriage. We can't say to one another, well, now we're married, I don't have to pursue you anymore. Amen. That wouldn't work very well. And the same thing's true in our relationship with God. So many of God's people, they've gotten saved, they've entered into this relationship, and they are content with that. Listen, they're content with spending a few hours with Him a couple times a week. And they're content from time to time to speak to Him. They're content from time to time to read a few paragraphs and letters that He has written to them. They're content with these sorts of things. Many of them sometimes even talk to Him every day, but they're kind of content with that relationship, with where it is and the caliber of it and the depth of it, and they're content with that. Don't get me wrong, we're saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, we're saved. There's no doubt about that. We're saved. We know that we're saved. We express great feelings for our God. We express great appreciation for what God has done for us, and we're appreciative of what God has done for us. But there is no, one thing that we're lacking though is that there's no passionate pursuit of God Himself. It's as almost, you know, when you get saved and God brings great conviction on you, we are in the pursuit of God to some degree and on some level. Listen, we don't go forward in a church full of people if that's how you got saved tonight because we're not pursuing something. We're pursuing God. We're under conviction. We know we need forgiveness of our sins. We know we need a relationship with Him. And we're willing to walk down an aisle in front of all of these people and humble ourselves because of our pursuit of Him. The problem is that with so many of us, that is where the pursuit stopped, was once we found Him. And that pursuit must continue. Again, we're thankful, we're appreciative for all He's done for us, but there's no passionate pursuit of God. There's no thirst for the person of God. There's no longing to know Him as much as is possible. There's no desire, like many of the Bible writers wrote as they expressed how they felt. You know, when you read the Old Testament Bible writers, they wrote of longing for God. They wrote of panting after God. They wrote of following hard after God. In our text, David writes of thirsting after God in a dry and thirsty land. Those are all expressions of great pursuit. Are they not? To long for, to pursue, to follow hard after, to search out God in a relationship with Him. There's certainly nothing that we see today that's like what David wrote in our text in verse 1. God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. And would you agree with me tonight that that statement of David, that longing of David, that pursuit of David in verse 1 does not define the bulk of Christianity today. Doesn't even define the bulk of independent Baptist churches today and people within them, this longing and thirsting and desiring after God and after the things of God. This is why we're so lacking in joy. Because Psalm 16:11 says that it is in His presence that we find joy. That's why we're lacking in such joy. It's why we're lacking in such faith. Why our faith is so small. Why we limit God so. It's because we don't have a passionate pursuit of the person of God. We're factual people, but we don't know God. We're His children, but we don't know our own Father. And as a result of that, we don't trust Him as we ought to. And so there's no passionate pursuit. And we have a God who can do anything. The problem is we don't know that. Come on, you listening tonight? We don't understand that because we have not been pursuing Him ourselves. And so there has to be this longing to see His work in our life and to know Him more personally. We need that which the great men of the Bible experienced, and that is to pursue the presence of God in our individual lives. To know Him, to long for Him, to thirst for Him. We all long to see Him work in our lives. Amen. Say amen. We all long for Him to answer prayer in our lives. We all long for Him to do things in our lives. But when was the last time we thought about the fact that our real pursuit ought to be of the person of God Himself? And I think that's where we're missing in so many churches. That's why we've replaced music and replaced all of these things. All these things are replacements for the person of God. And for knowing God and to understand and to know His presence. So let's talk about this first tonight. What this thing of the presence of God is. Now this is not, please listen to me, this is not some mystical thing. This is not some higher level of Christianity. You know that once you get saved, most people attain to this level. And then if you want to do extracurricular activity, you can go on to pursue the presence of God. That's not what this is. We're all supposed to be in the pursuit of God. And so if we're going to do that, we need to understand what it is. When we talk about the presence of God, we're not talking about being in the company of God, as we are all in one another's presence tonight. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible certainly uses the term, the presence of God, in that context. God is spoken of as being in the angels are spoken of as being in the presence of God. The elders and others in the book of Revelation are seen in the presence of God. But that's not what we're talking about. The term presence, as we're talking about, refers to the personhood of God. As the theologians call it, the personality of God. One of the great failings of our time, and one of the great failings among independent Baptists, and one of the great failings of my own life sometimes, is this, that we have forgotten that God is a person. If we ever understood it, we have forgotten that God is a person. And when we talk about the presence of God, we're referring to His personality, again, or as the theologians call it, the personality of God, and is a failing across all of Christianity among almost all of God's people that we have forgotten that He is a person. We haven't forgotten it theologically. We haven't forgotten it mentally. We haven't forgotten it doctrinally. It even says in Calvary Baptist Church's doctrinal statement that we believe God is a person. So we haven't forgotten in that sense, but we have very much forgotten it practically. In our everyday lives, we have forgotten very much that He is a person. And that as a person, God wills. Listen up. God feels. God loves. God hates. God even despises. God enjoys. God desires. God interacts. He communicates and desires to communicate. One of the great things of God is He desires to communicate with us. That's a part of the personality of God. He's a person. He's not a power or a force or an entity or a character in some type of fictional book. He is not an idea or a philosophy. He is a person who loves and feels and hates and desires and longs for and has a will concerning certain things. He is a person. He's capable of communicating to our hearts. He's capable of communicating to our minds. He's capable of communicating to our will. He's a person. Come on, do you agree with that tonight or not? He is a person. And He's capable of all of these things. It's where we get it from. And He's capable of those things. Romans chapter 1 tells us, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 1 tells us that lost man, and the scientist in particular, has lost God amongst all the wonders of creation. He sees the wonder of creation, looks up into the stars, but he can't see God. He's lost God among the wonders of creation. And the other part of this is, or the sad part of this, I think it was W.A. Tozer said this, that we've lost God as God's people. We've lost God many times among the wonders of His Word. We're familiar with the Bible stories. We're familiar with the heroes of the Word of God, like David and Moses and Paul. We're familiar with the doctrinal statements and the doctrines of the Word of God. And our heads are stuffed full of facts concerning God, but we've lost God in the midst of all of that. God is a factual person or a factual thing. He's a story like David or Paul or some other hero of the Word of God. And we lose sight of the fact, or have lost sight of the fact, that God is a person who wants to interact with you. Come on, who wants to speak to me? Who wants to show Himself real in my life? Who wants to speak to my mind and to my heart and to my will? Who wants to have a relationship on a personal level with me as a friend does with a friend? And the great failing of Christianity today and of Baptists as well is that we've lost sight of that. I believe that the overwhelming majority of us have lost God among the great stories and the heroes of the Word of God, among the doctrinal statements. We've lost Him among our standards. We've lost him among our church services. We've lost him among our song services, among our programs, among our busy Sunday afternoons, among our acts of service. Now, none of those things are wrong. They're all good things of themselves. But somewhere along the line, we have forgotten if we really ever understood that God wants to interact with you. And he wants to interact with me. And he wants to know us on a personal level because he is a person. We can know him and we can interact with him on a personal basis. We've forgotten that it's not only possible, listen tonight, we've forgotten that it's not only possible, but it is the highest thing that we can do to know God as a person and to communicate with him and to fellowship with him as a person. It's the highest thing that we can be called to. The highest expression of genuine Christianity is not high standards. Though we ought to have high standards, that's not the highest expression of Christianity. The highest expression of Christianity is not being busier in service. It is to know and communicate with God as a man does with his friend, though certainly in divine reverence, but to communicate with him as a friend does a friend in the sense of personality. Wouldn't it be something if we communicated with one another like we do with God? It's our highest calling. This is the true purpose for which we were created. Genesis chapter 1, turn there with me if you will. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Long before you and I were ever made, before we were ever created, before the worlds were ever formed, from eternity past, God communicated, interacted, and fellowshipped among the persons of the Godhead. You say, well, how did God do that? I don't have a clue. But I know this much. You say, well, aren't the three persons of the Godhead, aren't they all God? Yes, they are. But God somehow communicated between the persons of the Godhead. I don't pretend to understand that. I just know that it's true. Because Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And we see the Godhead communicating with itself. And we know that from eternity past, there was no one else. So God fellowshipped among the persons of the Godhead. And he communicated with himself among the persons of the Godhead. Now, I don't understand it because the Bible's not very clear about it. But we also certainly know that there was certainly some interaction between the angelic beings and God, between the elders and between the beasts that we see in Revelation and other creatures that God created in the heavenly kingdom, that there was interaction and communication between them because God is a God of fellowship. Say amen. God is a God of personal interaction. He is a personal God. And therefore, there were these interactions taking place long before we ever showed up. God was interacting and communicating and fellowshipping long before we ever came. But the problem was this. Just like there was no helpmeet found for Adam when God made man, there was no one made after the image of God with whom God could fellowship outside himself. Does that make sense? Bear with my voice. I brought back an ear infection with me, and it's got my throat and my ears all messed up. So if you're amen, and I hope you are, I see your mouths moving. I hope you're not saying shut up because I can't hear you. It's got my voice a little messed up. But just like there was no helpmeet found for Adam, there was no one found with whom God could fellowship with in relationship to his own image outside of himself. So God made us. He made you. Come on, listen. Just as in the context that we're talking about, just as God made Eve for Adam, he made us for himself. That he might interact with us, that he might communicate with us, that he might fellowship with us, that we might know one another on a personal level. That's why God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. It was the purpose for which he was created. In Genesis chapter 1, again, look what it says in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, both male and female, created he them. And so he made them in his own image so that we might know him. He made us for the purpose of our interacting with him. Certainly he's above us, but yet he is a person. And we were made again for this purpose. We feel, listen up, we feel because he feels. Now, because of our sinful nature, we oftentimes don't feel the same way, but we feel because he feels. We love because he loves. We like to talk because he likes to talk. We like companionship because he desires companionship. We love communication and personal interaction because that's what God is. We were made in his purpose to fit him. Come on, just as surely as God made Eve to fit Adam, he made us to fit himself. So that we might share this relationship and this personal communication. That's what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, or at least part of it. We were created, the animals were created to serve us. We were created to have a relationship with him. Do you understand that? That's the purpose? The sad part of this is that in the vast majority of Christianity, we've lost concept of the personhood of God. What makes that sad is that we were created to understand that. And for that purpose, to fit his personality and to fit his purpose. This is why we feel within ourselves, this is why we feel within us such a need for fellowship, such a need for communication, such a need for relationships. That's why most of us don't do well on our own very long. We like to be, sometimes we can't stand them, but we like to be around people to some degree or another. I know when our kids were young and my wife would take them all home for a little bit, I'd think, oh man, alive, this is going to be a great week. It's going to be quiet. I'm going to get all kinds of stuff done. It's going to be great having nobody around the house and nobody underfoot. It is great for about 24 hours. You know, about the second day you're going, man, it's quiet around here. Next thing you know, you're talking to yourself and singing to yourself and doing all kinds of weird things because we were created for communication, not primarily with one another, but with God, and to know him on a same type of level. The trouble is that we have forgotten that God is a person, that we were made for interaction with him. Now listen to me. And as a result, we've become satisfied with our relationship with each other. Church has become primarily about our relationship with each other. We've become content with fellowship among ourselves rather than knowing God. And we have substituted one another for what we should have with God. Now, should we have fellowship in our church? Oh, yes, absolutely. Should we have interaction? Yes, absolutely. Should we have great peace among the brethren? Sure, absolutely. But we were not created for one another. We were created primarily for interaction with God. Would you agree with me tonight that on some level we've become content with our fellowship with each other as a substitute for our fellowship with God? Because of that, we're missing out on what we were created to be. It's why we never rise to fellowship. Listen, we never rise above fellowship with each other to find fellowship with God. We've settled at the lowest common denominator. Doesn't it make you feel good? Fellowship with you guys is settling for the lowest common denominator. But we've become so content with our relationships with each other, we never rise to what we're created to be, to have fellowship with God and to fellowship with the one for whom we were created. You know, the truth is, I can survive not having fellowship with you if I have fellowship with him. And one of the reasons churches now are so relationship-oriented, all we hear in churches now is relationship, 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 not with God, but with one another. And we hear people talk about, well, I just don't have any friends, I don't feel like anybody likes me. The reason we're so focused on this is because we've substituted a lower form of fellowship with what we're, rather than pursuing what we're created to be, which is in fellowship with him. And so we're so focused on how I feel and how I'm made to feel and how people treat me and how people speak to me, because that's where our fellowship is, rather than the pursuit of God and fellowship with him, which is where it ought to be. Does this make sense to us? So entering into the presence of God is to interact with God while keenly aware of the truth that God, while not a man, is a person with whom we can talk communicate, hear, love, interact, understand, and so on. In Exodus 33, flip over there if you will. I think it's an ear infection. Hope it's not that Ebola thing they brought back. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? I didn't go to Arkansas, so I haven't been out of the country. Exodus 33. Entering into the presence of God is to interact with God while keenly aware of the fact that He is a person with whom we can talk and communicate, hear, love, understand, and so on. It's to know God as Moses knew God. In Exodus 33, a well-known passage, and we'll be coming to all these later on in the series, but it's in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses as face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Doesn't mean that there was no reverent relationship. It means that they communicated as a man does with his friend in the sense of personal communication and talking fellowship. Moses certainly reverenced God. Moses and God certainly were not on the same levels. But God spoke to Moses as I'm speaking to you. Now, we can't see God as Moses saw God, or we don't see the glory of God as Moses saw the glory of God, but God still communicates the same way. He wants to speak to my mind and to my heart and to my will, and He wants to communicate with me. Now He does it through His Word and through the indwelling of the Spirit of God and through the impressions He places upon my mind, but God desires to speak to us this way. It's to know God as Enoch knew God. Where in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says that for 300 years, Enoch walked so closely to God that there came a point where Enoch was more comfortable with God than he was with man, and so God took him home. Think about that. It says that after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And for 300 years, Enoch grew closer and closer to God in a personal relationship until finally he was closer to God than he was to man. And so God just took him home. It's to know God as Enoch knew God. Or as Moses knew God. As a man knows God or speaks to his friend, so we ought to have the same type of relationship with God. It's not an experience. Do you hear me? It's not a feeling. But to have a deep knowledge of God and a relationship with God on a personal level as a man would a friend. But as I said a moment ago, few people understand or know this in their lives, and so we're much closer to our earthly friends than we are to our heavenly friend, when we ought to be much closer to Him than anyone else. Now, notice this with me, if you will. God desires to know us and to live with us in this type of relationship. He desires to have us in His presence, to understand His personhood, to understand the personality of God, to know Him on a personal level. Because we were made primarily to know God and to live and relate to the presence of God or the person of God, God pursues us for that purpose. Now, we quote John 6:44 a lot. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that's not just salvation. God doesn't stop calling us or pursuing us after we get saved. Remember what we said about marriage? Wouldn't it be a great marriage if you pursued your wife until you got married and you said, well, that's it, I got you now. No need to pursue you any further. God doesn't stop pursuing us or calling us once we get saved. In that initial pursuit, God calls us to salvation, but then God continues to pursue and He continues to call because God wants to have this personal relationship with us. Don't you find this very weird? Oh, come on, don't you? That God pursues us so that we might have a relationship with Him. You would think that it would be the other way around, that we would be in the pursuit of God so that we might have a relationship or know someone who is far superior to us. But instead, we have the superior pursuing the lesser in order to have a knowledge of Him. But God pursues and continues to pursue and desires to pursue. And theologians call this prevenient grace. There's all kinds of grace in relationship to God, but prevenient grace is the pursuit of man by God, even when man is not pursuing God. That's prevenient grace, that God pursues us. And salvation, God pursued us. Now, we're not Calvinists, but God pursued us when we weren't pursuing Him. That's why you got saved, because God drew you unto Himself. But even if we get saved, the pursuit by God never stops. God continues to pursue us. The entire thought of prevenient grace in the context of the presence of God is a thought that if we were more in tune with the presence of God, would amaze us. That God wants to relate to me and interact with me as a man does with his friend, to the point that by prevenient grace, he pursues me. God's following me around saying, talk to me. Listen to me. I want to interact with you. I want to speak to you as a man does a friend. I don't want to be another Bible story. I don't want to be a fictitious figure. I don't want to be a superstition. I want to be a person who's real in your life. And he pursues us to that end. By the grace of God, he does that. We're all saved. And if we're saved tonight, we're all saved. And as a result, in part by God's prevenient grace. But he's seeking, he's calling of us to salvation. Didn't stop once we received him. He still calls. He's still calling us, even though we're saved. It's a terrible mistake to think that once we've accepted God's call, that his calling of us to himself is over. What's John 17, 3 say? This is eternal life, that you might know him. God doesn't call us, Brother Hubbard, simply to escape hell. He doesn't call us to heaven. He calls us to himself, so that he might save us and cleanse us, that we might have a relationship with him. You got that?
Yeah.
Now, here's the rub. God is a person with whom we can interact, whom we can communicate with as a person does another person. God desires that, so that much so that through prevenient grace or whatever term you want to use, God continues to call us to himself even after we're saved. God can still continues to call and reach out to us. And from time to time, God breaks through. He breaks through from time to time in a revival meeting. Amen? And he breaks through from time to time in a message. The problem is, I don't think we many times understand what it is he's trying to break through to us for. God will break through to us in a revival meeting. We think, well, I just need to start going to visitation, or I just need to start doing this, and I just need to stop doing that. Well, maybe you do. But more often than not, I think God is trying to break through to call us to himself. Because, listen, all those things are important. And if we were in fellowship with God as a person, I think all these other things would take place. But the problem is this. God made us to know him as a person, to relate to him as a person, have a relationship with him as a friend with a friend. But salvation, please listen, salvation does not equal living in the presence of God or knowing it. There's a difference between being saved and living in the presence of God and continual knowledge of the personhood of God. There's a difference between the two. Salvation only makes it possible. It is what creates in us the capability to know the presence of God. Does that make sense to us? You can get saved and never really understand the presence of God. Salvation doesn't equal the presence. It only creates the capability within us to know him. Do you understand that when you were saved, if you're saved tonight, when you were born again, that new birth created within you the capability to relate with God on a personal level? The capability is there, because God created it when he saved us, which is the purpose for which he saved us. We can be saved and we can be satisfied with that alone. Content to know him as our Savior, which is where the vast majority of believers are. We can be content with just learning more facts about God. Would you agree with me tonight maybe about this? This is where most Baptist folks are. They've gotten saved. They're content with knowing him as their Savior. And they're content with going to church 3 times a week and learning more facts about God. More things about God. More doctrinal truths about God. More interesting stuff out of the Bible. Learn more about David, more about Paul, more about these people and that person. But there's never any pursuit of God Himself. You understand, when I met my wife, I just didn't want to know about her. You know, I didn't think of myself no more than anything else. I don't care if we have a relationship. I'm just fascinated knowing more facts about her. No, I wanted more than that. The problem is that many of us have gotten saved and we're content with learning about our God. And we've accumulated a great deal of knowledge. Isn't that true? Come on, we can explain the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of the local church, the doctrine of salvation, hermeneutology, hermeneutics, pneumatology, numerology. We can explain all of this stuff. But we don't know Him. We can name the 66 books of the Bible. Well, some of us can. We memorize Scripture. But we don't know Him. Salvation doesn't equal a hunger for God. Salvation doesn't equal a thirst for His presence, to know Him as Moses did, or as Enoch did, or as David did, or as Paul did. Being saved it's not the same as having, listen, it's not the same as having the glory of God upon your face as Moses did when he'd been in the presence of God, to know Him in that sense. To know God's presence, now please listen, tune in. To know God's presence requires us to pursue God even after we found Him in salvation. This is the amazing pursuit that takes place in spiritual things. God pursues us as we pursue Him. Is this making sense to us, or am I shooting over your head on a Wednesday night? God pursues us as we pursue Him. And for us to find this relationship requires more than, listen, God just doesn't run us down and force us to interact with Him on a personal level. No, God pursues us, but we must also pursue Him. To put it another way, I cannot be content with being saved. I must not be content until I know Him. In Exodus 33, look over there if you will, if you may still be there. I remind you in Exodus 33 that Moses has already found God in the burning bush. Now, if I'd found God in the burning bush, that might be enough for me. I don't know. But Moses had already found God in the burning bush. That'd been quite a sight, wouldn't it? See that bush on fire but not consumed? To hear the voice of God said, take off your shoes, the ground you're on is holy ground. To hear the voice of God speaking out of that bush. Moses found God in that bush that day. He had searched for Him. He couldn't find Him among the religion of Egypt. He couldn't find Him among the religion of his people. But he found God that day on the mountain in that burning bush. And even though he found God already, look what it says in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou saith unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. And he goes on through about verse 22 or so. And it says in verse 14, it says, and my presence shall go with thee, and I will be with thee. And he says in verse 16, for wherein it shall be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. It is not in that thou goest with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast asked. And he says, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses said, I want to know your presence. Show me your glory. He'd already found God in the burning bush. Moses wanted more. We've all found, most of us here on a Wednesday night, especially this crowd tonight, we've already found God in the burning bush. The issue is, do we want more? Moses, there came a point in Moses' life where he was no longer content with just what he found on the mountain. He wanted to know God's glory. Paul found God on the road to Damascus. But do you remember what he said in Philippians 3? To know Him. That's my desire. To know Him, to understand the power of His resurrection, to understand His glory. He says, that's my true desire. You know, tonight, we can be saved and not hunger to know Him, but we can't not know Him unless we hunger to do so. There has to be a desire of passion. And the reason it's true of the bulk of Christianity that they're content with salvation and not knowing Him is because there is no hunger to know Him. We're going to talk in the weeks to come about what's replaced that hunger. For tonight, let's just say this, there's no hunger of Him. Think of the words used by the men of old in the Bible that I mentioned already. And we're going to see in our future messages. Thirst after God. Hunger after God. Long after God. Follow hard after God. Thirst for Him. We don't hear people today using terms like that, do we? Boy, I just long to know Him. Man, I'm just thirsting for a deeper knowledge of who He is. Longing for these things. If we're going to know God's presence, then we must first, after being saved, long for it above all other things. Now go back to our text in Psalm 63 and we'll wrap this up. Because it sounds like I'm about out of voice anyway. If we're going to know God's presence, then we must first, after being saved, long for it above all other things. Notice what David says in our text in verse 2. Psalm 63 and verse 2. Here's David's longing. He says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David says, I long to see thee or to know thee as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now I want you to think with me tonight of how David saw God in the sanctuary. When David would have walked into the tabernacle or into the temple or the tabernacle actually, when David would have walked into the tabernacle, he would have walked, if he could have walked into the holy place, the first compartment of the tabernacle proper, he would have seen before him the veil. Behind the veil was the mercy seat in the ark where the presence of God dwelt and manifested itself. I don't know what he could have seen. Maybe he would have seen the glory. He certainly could have seen the smoke or the pillar of fire above the tabernacle before he entered in. But David never saw the presence or the person of God or the presence of God, because no man could go beyond the veil except the high priest, and then only once a year, not without blood. And so David here is not saying, listen, David is not saying to himself, boy, you know, more than anything, I long to go stand in the holy place and see what I've always seen before. Obviously, David is speaking of something else. He says, I'm wanting to see more. I long to see more. You know what David was saying? I would to God I could go through the veil into the presence of the person of God and know Him more than I've ever known Him. I don't think David was satisfied with standing in the holy place, staring at the veil, and learning more about the tabernacle. David's desire here was not to know more about how to offer a better sacrifice. David is saying, I want to know God. I want to go through the veil and know more of His person than I've ever known. That's what I long for. That's what he desired, was to know more than he ever was or had ever seen before. David was longing for more, wanting to go beyond what he already knew of God, to go into the veil, to know Him as a man knows his friend. What's amazing is this, that for us, the way into what David desired has been made clear. This is part of why the veil was rent from top to bottom when Christ was crucified, because it opened up the new and living way in which you and I could know the presence and the person of God in our life. No longer do we have to know the God who's afar off, but we can know Him as a person because of the way has been made clear through Him. This is what the renting was all about, that we might know the one who was once hidden behind the veil. The problem is this, that most of us are standing in the holy place, staring at the veil, and thinking to ourselves, this is pretty amazing. I need to learn more about the tabernacle. I need to learn more about the tent. I need to learn more about the priesthood, more about how to offer a better sacrifice. I need to learn more about all this stuff. And we do. But we've lost sight of the fact that the most amazing thing is the person behind the veil, which way has been made open unto us. It's not enough, shouldn't be, to just know Him as our Savior, but to go beyond the veil and know Him It's not enough, however, to just desire that, to just want to know what Enoch knew or to know God as Moses did. His presence has to be pursued. Look what he says in verse 1 of Psalm 63. David says in verse 2, here's my desire. I want to go through the veil into the presence of God. I want to, listen, we're not talking about irreverence here. David's saying, I want to go into the mercy seat and talk to him. But notice what he says in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I, help me out, what? Seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Verse 2, here's what I'm longing for, to know him as I've never known him. David says, that's what I want. It's not enough just to desire. There's got to be a pursuit. He says in verse 8 of Psalm 63, my soul followeth hard after thee. You get the idea of the term followeth hard. He says, oh man, I just want to know him more deeply than I've ever known. Do you ever come to the point in your saved life, and take this statement in the context, or the question in the context of what we're talking about, don't you ever come to the point in your life where you're just tired of learning more stuff? I've learned stuff till it's flowing out of my head. I've learned so much stuff I can't remember half of what I've learned. But it's just utterly amazing how much stuff we can learn and not know him. And it shows up, listen, it shows up when we face trial. It shows up when we face struggle. It shows up when we have to actually trust him by faith instead of just talk about it. How little we really know him as a person shows up when we're put on the line and we have to trust him or not trust him. That's when the depth of our knowledge of him reveals itself. Look, you can tell somebody till you're blue in the face. God can take care of you. God can take care of it. God can deal with it. You can talk till you're blue in the face and you can show people verses and show them psalms and show them all sorts of things. You can tell them all kinds of stories. But if they don't know him, they're never going to get it. You can tell people on their deathbed or on their sickbed, it's going to be fine. God will take care of it. God's will be done. But you might as well tell them some other person's going to take care of it until we know him. Do you understand how important this is? That we need to know him, and the depth of our knowledge of God as a person is revealed by life and trials and difficulty and struggle, problems. We find him, I find him once in salvation, but then I have to draw ever closer to him and more intimate with him. And that needs to be my life's pursuit, which is why for most of us this is a thirsty life, because we don't know him. The reason so many don't know God this way, and I'll wrap this up. The reason so many of God's people don't know him this way is because not only must he be sought and pursued, and I think this is one of the big things, and that is that he can't be pursued corporately. Right. We can't pursue him together. We can't pursue him as a church. You know, this thing about the pursuit of God and the thirst for a deeper knowledge of God and the pursuit of his presence that we're going to be talking about for the next 6 months or so as a theme, we can make it a theme and we can encourage people, but we can't pursue God together. It's something I must do. No one could pursue my wife for me. I had to pursue her. And no one can pursue God for us. We must pursue him. I must delve into the Word of God. I must feed upon his Word. I must spend the time in prayer. I must spend the time in meditation. I must spend the time in memorization. I must spend the time in pursuit. That's the only way I will ever come to know him. But we're a culture of Christians today who have become dependent on a corporate working. It's not what I'm doing, it's what our church does. And we can't pursue God corporately. I have to find him. It's really hard to find somebody when they're trying to find you, isn't it? We just find him. He's there to be found. He's pursuing us. But he's got to be sought. How little we know of our Savior Think about this, and again, we're just kind of introducing this stuff tonight. We'll get down to brass tacks and messages to come. But how little we know of our Savior, or how little we know of our God, is easily seen and heard in our prayer, in our praise, in our talk of Him. Think about it this way. Let's say for a minute, I go to Brother. Say I go to Brother Hubbard. I say, Brother Hubbard, how long y'all been married? 43 years. You said it. You sure? Okay. 43. She's not disagreeing with you, so it must be right. Been married 43 years. If I were to go to Brother Hubbard and say, you know, Brother Hubbard, you've been married 43 years. Tell me about your wife. Brother Hubbard said this. Well, you know, she took care of my kids. She cleans my house. She washes my dirty clothes. Washes the dishes. Cooks me food. Yeah, that's her. And I said, well, Brother Hubbard, you've told me what she does for you. You haven't told me about her. What a difference it would be if I said, Brother Hubbard, tell me about your wife. And he says, you know, she's one of the most godly women I know. She's compassionate and caring and giving and generous. This is why I love her. Because she does this, and or because she's this, and she's this. When you listen to our praise and our words of God, what is most of our talk around the things of God? What God has done for us. I just want to thank God tonight. He saved me. We need some testimonies tonight. Anybody got a testimony? Guy pops up. I just want to thank God He saved me. Nothing wrong with that. Thank God that He saved us. I'm thankful every day God saved us. And we shouldn't be ashamed to say so. Amen? Nor have we done anything wrong by saying so. But the point I'm making is the entire depth of our praise of God is what He has done for us. In some form or another. If we spoke of our spouses that way, our marriage would be in trouble. Tell me about your wife. Well, she does great dishes. Does pretty mean load of laundry. Yeah, that pretty much summarizes our relationship. Isn't it a shame, though, that we deal with God that way? Anybody got a testimony tonight? Well, you know, God's so good. He's done this for me, and He's done that for me, and He's done this for me, and He's done that for me. But we never hear anybody stand up. I say never. We never hear anybody stand up and say, you know what I discovered about God today? You know what God revealed to me about Himself? You know what I love about Him? And not be connected to what He's done. You know why we don't praise Him that way? Because we don't think of Him that way. We think of Him in form of what He's done. Do we do this on purpose? Oh, come on. No, certainly not. But we've lost God among His miracles, and we've lost God among His working in our life, and we've lost God among His doing for us. We've lost the person of God. When we talk of God, we talk again of all He's done for us and what He's doing for us. But notice, look at in Psalm 63 one last time. I closed my Bible and got you all encouraged there, but look one last time, Psalm 63. Notice what David says of God in our text. He says, first of all, in verse 1, God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, as I have seen it in the sanctuary, to know more of Thee. But now notice, because Thy loving kindness is better than life itself. He says, better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I praise Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. Now notice, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. David does mention the fact that God has worked in his behalf, but not until after David says, when I think of Thee, when I meditate on Thee, when I lay in my bed at night and think about God and His person, who He is. The pursuit of God drives us to thoughts of Him, not just thoughts of what He's done. You know, tonight we need to know God, which is not something anyone can do for us. We have to desire it. We can preach 6 months of messages every service we have for 6 months. I don't know if I can come up with that many messages, but if we could do it, it wouldn't do any good because we have to desire it. wouldn't do any good if we don't desire it. We have to desire it. We need to, you know, we need to stop dating God. Come on, you listen tonight? We need to stop dating God. We need to stop taking Him out 3 times a week and showing off our best behavior. And we need to begin to follow hard after knowing Him. It begins with desire, with no longer being content with just being saved, no longer content with just being separated, no longer content with just being busy, no longer content with just serving, but to know Him. We desperately need some of God's people who want to go beyond the veil and say, you know what, over the next 6 months, I want to know Him. Amen? Over the next 6 months, we're going to spend some time in fasting. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to spend some time doing all those things. But no one can do them for us. I wish I could pass out presence pills tonight. And be God, here, take one of these and you'll know God. And that'd be great. I do this much. I think it would revolutionize our church as good as it already is. If we had a bunch of people who could say, you know what? We need to be busy. We need to be doing. We're not saying that we should stop doing. We need to stop doing. We just keep doing. We just need to make sure we don't lose God in the meantime. To know His presence, to know His person, to speak to Him. Wouldn't it be good to get down on your knees and not have your mind go everywhere? Because you're conscious of the fact that you're talking to a person. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to stand up in a testimony service and not have to make things up, but to have what God has showed you of Himself just flow out? I've got something I'd like to say, God is, and just have it flow out from your time with Him and knowledge of Him. Wouldn't that be good? I'm not talking about stamp saying, let's see, I need to say something. I'll talk about how gracious God is and I'll talk about how merciful God is. No, just to have it flow out because we know Him. God has showed this of Himself to us. That's my desire for us as a church. God's been working with me for a while. We're going to be on this for a while. But let's just say this tonight. The presence of God is to understand that He wants to relate with us on a personal level, and that we can. He is a person with whom we can talk and fellowship and interact with and take our burdens to and our cares to, who wants to speak to us and who with whom we should leave the avenue open for Him to do so, to be conscious of the fact that He's a person. And that we must desire that. And though He's pursuing us, which is great, but we need to pursue that. It needs to be my desire. I just want to know more of Him. Not more about Him, but more of Him. To go beyond the veil. We need to start tonight with the desire. God, that's what I want. Boy, that is what I'm hungry for. You know, I think most of God's people are hungry. I just don't think we know what we're hungry for. I think sometimes we get weary in well-doing and we get tired because our Christianity has become doing. And we've lost Him somewhere. We need to have a revival of coming back to Him. And then what we do can grow out of our nearness to Him. And I think it would be so much better. Don't you? Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight?